So, tonight's the first of seven studies on elders and deacons, church structure. And what we're going to do, we're going to start with tonight, what are elders? Next week, we'll talk about why have multiple elders. Then we'll talk about who can be an elder. What are deacons? Who can be a deacon? November 4th, we'll have a panel discussion with some area pastors. And then finally, November 18th, we'll talk about how we move forward as a church family. My goal for this series is really for this to be a thermometer and a thermostat. By a thermometer, what I want to do is I want to use this teaching series to kind of check the temperature of Pecosin Baptist Church and where we are on the issue of church elders. So I'll tell you a little bit about my history with this topic. I've been convinced that biblical church structure should be elders and deacons for a long time by God's grace. The church that I pastored in Louisville, wonderful church, loving people, but for the people at this church, because of some negative history, the word elder was almost like a cuss word for them. And so even when you read your Bible, and the Bible does use the word elder, as we're going to see tonight, even in those places, I had to kind of offer some caveats. And I had to say something like, now, guys, just so you know, this is referring to a pastor. Don't freak out, that sort of thing. So really, they were really skittish about the term. And that left me a little bit skittish. And so I remember it was March 22nd, 2016. A little bit over 2.5 years ago to the day. So today's the 23rd. March 22nd, 2016, the question of elders and deacons came up in the search process at Pecosin Baptist Church. I wasn't your pastor yet, but there was some email exchanges going back and forth. And this was one of those we're not going to Pakwasan moments, because I told Holly, I'm just going to tell them what I believe, and if they want nothing to do with me, as a result, then we just aren't going to Pakwasan. And so I told them where I stood biblically on this issue, and that hasn't changed 2.5 years later. And by God's grace, my positions weren't so freakish that the search team didn't recommend the church hire me, and you all led the vote. The rest is history. So since August 2016, when I became your pastor, we've talked off and on in different settings about elders. This will be the first really formal teaching that we've done. Kind of think of it as a mom going from putting her hand on her baby's forehead to check the temperature to actually pulling out the thermometer and getting a more accurate reading. So I hope that this teaching series does that for us tonight. But I also want it to be a thermostat. So a thermometer checks the temperature. A thermostat is setting the temperature. So I hope that this teaching series will set the temperature for us as a church as we move forward on this issue. If as a church we believe that this is what the Scripture teaches and this is how the church should be structured, there's a lot of work to be done. This is not going to end up with a quick vote after the last lesson. Okay, there's lots of conversations that need to happen. There's lots of work that needs to be done. But I'm praying this series will be a catalyst to 1,000 other conversations in PBC life. Here's my encouragement. Talk about this in your Sunday school classes. Talk about it in your discipleship groups. Talk about it in your family. Ask questions of me during the week, or I hope that you'll ask questions tonight as they come to you. I'm going to stick around and answer questions at the end. I want to answer questions as we're gathered here together. You can also text, email, all that sort of stuff. There's lots of conversations that need to happen. But here's the bottom line. I want Pecosin Baptist Church to be a safe place to disagree, but not a safe place to be divisive. So there's going to be things that we talk about, and you're going to hear what I believe the Scripture teaches, and you might disagree. You might say, I'm not sure about that. That's okay. And I'm even okay with you publicly disagreeing with me. That's okay too. But it's not going to be a place where we're going to be divisive. We're not going to divide over this stuff. All that we're talking about is stuff that's not worth dividing over. None of these are gospel issues. Okay? All right, with that said, that's all my introduction. I'd like us to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you that in your grace, you have given us not just your word and your spirit, you have given us the church. And we thank you that in your mercy, you didn't just leave us with the church, but you gave us instructions in your word about how a church should be structured. You gave us the gifts of elders and deacons. And we pray tonight that as we begin this teaching series on what your word says about elders, that you would use your word to shape your people. Lord, I pray right now for every heart in this room. I pray that you'd soften our hearts, that you would allow us to be moldable, to be pliable, to yield before your word and allow your word to shape us as individuals and as a church. Lord, we pray that in everything that we do and say tonight, that Jesus would be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, let's talk about elders. Here's a big idea I want to get across tonight. Jesus loves his sheep too much to leave them without a shepherd. So he calls elders to shepherd his church. Jesus loves his sheep too much to leave them without a shepherd. So he calls elders to shepherd his church. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to get started in verse 17. Acts chapter 20. And just to set the background for you. Paul has spent several years, maybe 2 or 3 years, in the city of Ephesus. He's been sharing the gospel, making disciples, planting a church, raising up men as elders to pastor the church. But God is sending Paul to Jerusalem. God's made that clear to the apostles, so he knows he's going to Jerusalem, and he's confident that once he goes to Jerusalem, he'll never come back to Ephesus again. He knows that he's going to go to Jerusalem and eventually he's going to die. Not quite sure how it's going to work out, but he's just confident he's not going to see these Christians in Ephesus again. So he gathers the elders of the church, the pastors of the church. He gathers them together to him to give them kind of a final farewell. And that's what we're going to get started in Acts 20, verse 17. Let's read it together. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they had came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel and the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. All right, so I want to start by looking at some things that the text doesn't tell us about these elders in Ephesus. Okay, so let me just interact with you a little bit. Do we know how many elders were in Ephesus? No. Doesn't tell us how many. We do know that there was more than one. Look at verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church singular to come to Him. This is a pattern we're going to explore more next week when I hope to give you a case for every church having multiple elders. But we don't know how many. We just know there's at least two. At least two, okay? Do we know how old these elders were? Say anything about age? No. This is where the word elder is a little bit of a misnomer, because you hear the word elder, and what do you think? You think an older person, right? Respect your elders, okay? But that's not what the word elder means when we see it in the New Testament, usually, okay? We're talking about the office of elder. It's not necessarily referring to someone who's older, although an elder can be older. But an elder doesn't have to be older. It's referring to an office, a position in the local church. Okay? Can we think of anyone who we know was a young elder? Timothy. Yeah, we know. In fact, Timothy is an elder in Ephesus. So he's probably right there with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3 makes it clear that Timothy's one of the elders in the city of Ephesus. And what's the key passage we remember about Timothy being a young elder? Let no one what? Despise your youth. Remember that? Let nobody despise your youth. You're a young pastor. Don't let the elder saints in the church despise you because of your youth. You were called by God, Paul says to Timothy. So can an elder be young? Yes, he can. So depending on your translation, you're going to notice a couple of different words that all refer to the same office of elder in the New Testament. Shepherd, pastor, overseer, bishop, leader, elder. All of these words are referring to one office, one position in the New Testament church, the office of elder or pastor. It's the same thing. They're interchangeable terms. Here's one way we know that. Look at verse 17. Who does he call to himself? What's the word that's used? The elders. But if you look at verse 28, he says that they are blank. Overseers. Overseers. So they're different words in the original language, different words translated in English, but they're referring to the same office. In 1 Peter 5, we'll see the three main words, elder, overseer, pastor, all used to refer to the same group of men. Okay, so this is, we believe that this is referring to one office. So currently at PBC, I am the only one who's officially holding the title of elder. Yeah, you probably didn't think that way when you called me, but a pastor and an elder is the same thing. So I'm the pastor, the sole pastor at Pocosin Baptist Church. However, we have a number of men, our deacons, who are functioning in many ways as elders. Okay, they're functioning as elders. Okay, here's another thing about the text. Do we know if the elders in this passage were paid or not? No. It doesn't say anything about whether these were elders that were on staff. So a lot of times when people think about elder and they hear someone say, well, the church should have multiple elders, a lot of people think, okay, you just need to have multiple staff pastors. That's what an elder is, multiple people on staff. Well, that can be true, but there is such a thing as a volunteer elder. There are two types of elders, a volunteer elder and a vocational elder. Okay? Volunteer elder would be someone who's obviously doing it not for pay. Vocational elder is someone who's being compensated by the church. So we see this for us in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.'" So, even in the early church, there's a distinction between an elder who's devoting all his time to preaching and teaching. He ought to be paid so he can do that well. And other elders who may not be preaching and teaching as much. You guys see that in the text? Okay. But we got to be careful here. Is a vocational elder less important, or more important rather, than a volunteer elder? Put it this way. does a volunteer firefighter face the same flames? Absolutely. Yeah. In fact, you could argue that a volunteer elder has to face even greater hardships than a vocational elder does, because this is my job. I'm being paid to do this. We have men that are doing elder type work, but they're also working at a lot of other places and doing a lot of other things. Okay, so it's not a lesser title. So there's great value in a church having volunteer elders. One of the reasons why this is so valuable is because it provides stability in times of transition. So, Mike Lindell, how long have you been a deacon at Pecosin Baptist? Roughly 25 years. Praise God for that. Can we praise God for that? That's awesome. Thank you. Amen. How many pastors have you served as a deacon under?
Three.
You see that right there? Stability. In the midst of pastoral changes, there's one brother, by God's grace, who has stayed in that office. That provides stability. Okay, so one of the things that I believe the New Testament argues for is that type of stability should come from volunteer elders and not just volunteer deacons. Okay. All right, here's another question. Does the text tell us how educated these elders were? Tell us if they had a seminary degree? No. Does an elder have to have a seminary degree? No. No, there might be good reasons to want a lead pastor to be seminary educated, but certainly there's no biblical requirement for an elder to have a seminary degree. Okay, here's a final question before I want to give you some responsibilities of elders, of shepherds. Who made these men elders in Acts 20? Look at verse 28. Who made them elders? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Look at verse 28. Let me read it for you. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is huge. Okay? As we think about elders and PBC's future, what we're looking for is men that by God's grace and with the power of the Spirit are already doing this type of work. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers. The church just recognizes that they are overseers. Does that make sense? All right. So let's talk about the responsibilities of elders. Let me give you a one-word definition of what an elder is. An elder is a shepherd. An elder is a shepherd. So just as we walk through this text together, let me give you, with God's help, seven responsibilities of elders or shepherds. And as we go through this list, I want you to do three things. Okay? If you're a man in the room, I want you to ask yourself, where do I need to grow in these areas? Where do I need to grow in these areas? If anybody in this room, I want you to ask, who are the men in PBC life that I'm already seeing doing these types of things? Not perfectly, but rightly, truly. And the third thing I want you to do is I want you to thank God for Jesus, because only Jesus is a perfect shepherd. And Jesus does all of this perfectly. Okay? All right, seven responsibilities of shepherds or elders. Number one, elders are shepherds who watch the flock. Shepherds who watch the flock. Look with me at verse 28 again. Paul says this to the elders in Ephesus: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So who are the elders supposed to pay careful attention to? Themselves and the flock. Who is the flock? The church. Specifically who? The members of the church. The members of the church. So how many members are the elders supposed to watch over? All of them. All of them. An elder is a shepherd who watches over the flock. How long is an elder supposed to watch over the members? As long as they're an elder and as long as they're what? As long as they're a member, right? So as long as somebody's in that membership list, remember I told you a couple of weeks ago, the second most important book is your membership directory, right? As long as someone's name is on that list, an elder is going to be responsible to watch over them. This is why it's important as a church that we have an accurate membership list. Okay? It's important for us to know who we're responsible to watch over. And as long as a man is an elder, he is responsible to be watching over the flock. This means, among other things, that an elder needs to know his flock. An elder needs to know his flock. I don't think it's healthy for a man to pastor a church when he doesn't even know the names of half his congregation. That doesn't mean there's no value in a large church. I'm not saying that. But the larger the church, the more the responsibility of the pastor to know a lot of people. May not know everything about everyone, but hopefully with a team of elders, they're working hard to know the flock, to watch over them. So what exactly does it mean to watch over the flock? Any thoughts? What does it mean to watch over the flock? Yeah, so knowing if they're in need of prayer or support. Discipleship. Absolutely. Anything else means to watch over the flock? Yeah.
To
guard them theologically. Absolutely. We're going to get there a little bit more in a minute. To serve them. To teach them. Absolutely. All of these are ways a shepherd watches over his flock. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Scripture says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Can you see how much Jesus loves you? He loves you so much, Christian. He loves you so much that He saves you and invites you into a family where He appoints God-called, qualified men to watch over your soul. Can I say to you, brother, sister, there is nothing more important to you in this life than your soul. And God in His grace calls elders as shepherds to watch over your soul. Richard Baxter says this in The Reformed Pastor. He says, "It is, you see, all the flock or every individual member of our charge. To this end, it is necessary that we should know every person that belongs to our charge. For how can we take heed to them if we do not know them? We must labor to be acquainted not only with their persons, but with the state of all of our people, with their inclinations and conversations. What are the sins of which they are most in danger, and what duties they are most apt to neglect, and what temptations they are most liable to? For if we know not their temperament or disease, we are not likely to prove successful physicians." So, church, we think about who would be an elder at PBC. We ought to be asking questions like, who are the men in our church life who are pursuing relationships with people? Men, if you're wondering, is God calling me to this type of office? You ought to be asking yourself, am I willing to lean in to the mess of relationships with people? This is the second responsibility for an elder, for a shepherd. An elder is a shepherd who leads the flock. Look at Acts 20:28 again. "In which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." An overseer is a leader. An elder is a leader. A shepherd is a leader. So the Bible repeatedly refers to God's people as sheep. And by the way, this isn't supposed to be a compliment. Okay, now, we probably Americanize sheep, and we think of them as these cuddly little animals. They're so cute and cuddly. Sheep are really dumb. Okay? I overlooked that offense, church. It's not my words. Sheep are dumb, okay? This is just how they are. Now, one of the things about sheep is they're very nearsighted. So in 2005, in eastern Turkey, picture this. One sheep falls off a cliff. Okay? 1,500 other sheep follow him. And at the bottom of the cliff, there's this big, white, fluffy, billowy pile of sheep. They've all just followed one off the cliff. 450 sheep lay dead at the bottom of that cliff. And over 20 families lost sheep. $100,000 lost because one sheep headed off the cliff and there was no shepherd to stop them. 1,500 sheep. Okay, this is not meant to flatter us. But here's the good news. Jesus loves His church too much to leave us as sheep without a shepherd. So He calls elders as shepherds to lead His flock. Now, this does not mean that elders are meant to dominate or be dictators in the local church. It doesn't mean that the elders say it's my way or the highway, but elders, like shepherds, lovingly lead the church. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. If you're here and you aspire to the office of elder so you can be in charge of people, you don't understand what being a shepherd is. It's not about dominating people. It's not about being a dictator. It's about lovingly leading, shepherding the flock of God, not under compulsion, but willingly, not domineering over them, but being examples. So elders are called to lead. So in PBC life, if the Lord leads us to implement biblical elders and biblical deacons, elders will be responsible to lead Pocosin Baptist Church. Now, there's a couple of questions perhaps that might come to mind. One is, does that mean that Pastor Hobson won't be the lead pastor? No, that's not what it means. For 2,000 years, Christians have talked about this concept. It's not necessarily spelled out in Scripture, but the concept is called first among equals. So you have a group of leaders that are equal in their leadership, equal in their authority, and yet one of them rises as a leader among the group. He's equal, he doesn't have an extra vote, but he's the de facto leader of the group. Anybody think of a biblical example of this? When you think of the disciples, who do you think is the lead disciple? Peter. Everybody, Peter. Peter kind of rose to the top as the first among equals. Now, he didn't get an extra vote, and he wasn't a better guy. In fact, who's the one we see messing up the most? It's Peter. And yet Peter, everybody kind of understood and recognized, Peter's the leader of these guys. He's the leader. He's among equals, but he's rising to the top. So I believe that there is still a place, even with a group of elders, for one elder to be a lead elder or a lead pastor. Here's the second objection that some might have. Does this mean the congregation no longer has authority? Does this mean that we don't get to vote on things anymore? No, that's not what it means. I am a convinced congregationalist. So I believe that the local church, the ultimate, final, earthly authority is not the elders, it's not the deacons, it's not the lead pastor, but it's the local church. Ultimately, it's Jesus, but earthly, it's the local church. So the authority of the local church has authority to guard its membership. That's your job. That's my job too, because I'm a member too. But as local church members, we have authority to guard our membership. Think about Matthew 18. Jesus talks about how to deal with a sinning Christian. What's the last step of discipline in Matthew 18? You tell it to the church, the final court of appeal. He doesn't say, tell it to the elder board. He says, tell it to the church. 1 Corinthians 5, we talked about this morning. You've got a man who's in sexual sin, and Paul tells the church to remove him from membership. He doesn't say, elders get together and remove this guy. He says, church, do this. This is why we vote on people before we bring them into membership. We want the church to exercise her authority in this area. The church has authority to guard its teaching. So Galatians chapter 1, if you've read through Galatians, you know that Paul begins this letter by rebuking the Galatian church because they have quickly abandoned the gospel and they've pursued a false gospel. But who is the letter of the Galatians written to? Not the elders. It's written to the church. Now the elders are responsible for what they teach, but the church has a responsibility to fire their elders when their elders start to teach falsely. The church has authority to guard its teaching. So I'm going to say this to you. And I've said this to you before, but I say it to you again. Your job is to fire me if at any point I begin to teach contrary to what Scripture says. Your job is to fire me if at any point I am no longer living in a manner worthy of the gospel that I preach. That's your responsibility. Congregation has authority to guard its teaching. Congregation has authority to guard its leadership. This is carrying on the last point. Acts 6, the apostles instruct the church to appoint servant leaders to care for widows. And in 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul gives the church instructions on how to remove a sinning elder. The church has authority to guard its leadership. But even though the congregation is the final earthly authority, God calls elders to lead the church. Here's the way it should look practically. With a team of elders leading the Coastal Baptist Church or any other church, the congregation's default mode would be to follow the leadership of the elders. It would normally happen. Unless it starts to look shady, suspicious, we have questions, ask questions, push back, and then if the elders are leading in a way contrary to Scripture, then the church has the authority and should resist that. That makes sense? That's the way that it should work in the New Testament church. Stories told about a group of tourists in Israel who have been informed by their tour guide that shepherds always lead their flocks from the front. He says, you're never going to see a shepherd driving the sheep from behind. It's not what shepherds do. So a short time later, they're in their bus, and they drive past a flock along the road where the shepherd was walking behind them, driving the flock. And so the tourist quickly called the bus to stop, and he went out and he had a conversation with this man who was driving the sheep from behind. What's going on? Why are you doing this? And then he goes back to the bus with a smirk on his face and they say, what's going on? You told us shepherds always lead from the front. Why is this man driving from the rear? And he said, that wasn't the shepherd, that was the butcher. That was the butcher. Brothers and sisters, a true, loving, biblical elder is going to be a shepherd leader who lovingly and gently cares for you, doesn't drive you. Elders are leaders. Number three, elders are shepherds who care for the flock. Acts 20, verse 28, again, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Elders care for their flock. Which members is the elder responsible to care for? All of them. All of them. Are there exceptions? Nope. Someone said to me recently, that's hard, that's a lot of work. Yes, it is. It's a lot of work. There's one of the reasons why the New Testament, the pattern is that this is a work that's shared by multiple God-called men and not one man on his own. By God's grace, we have been doing this at PBC over the past year. We implemented, I think it was last October, we implemented deacon family ministry at PBC. Okay? We're going to take an informal poll. This may be risky. How many of you know who your deacon is? Raise your hand. Hold your hand up. Hey, that's great. Okay, I know who my deacon is. I'll hold my hand up too. Okay, so what we did, we were in a Sunday school room in the second floor of the gym. We had pizza, and we had a membership list, me and the deacons, and we just kind of picked names, and maybe you got picked for some reason you don't know about. That's okay. Okay, so you were picked, and you were assigned, and a deacon was called to care for you. Okay? Now, that is not technically deacon work. As we're going to see in a few weeks, deacons are servants, not shepherds. Doesn't mean that a deacon can't do some shepherding work, but deacon's primary job is serve and facilitate service in the church. But because our deacons have for some time functioned much like elders, I wanted to give our deacons a tangible way to flesh that out in their own ministries by shepherding a portion of the flock. But for those of you that are praying and thinking about pursuing the office of elder, let me ask you a question. What are the evidences in your life of a deep care for the entire membership of Pocosin Baptist Church? Not just a portion, but the whole. What fruit can you point to of people whose lives have been impacted by your shepherding, by your care for them? Elders are shepherds who care for the flock. Number four, elders are shepherds who guard the flock. Look at verses 29 and 30. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So what specifically are the elders to guard the flock against? False teaching, false doctrine, absolutely. So here's what this means practically. Elders need to know their Bibles well enough to refute error when they see it. Serious. Elders need to know their people well enough to know what errors might tempt them. Can I just say to you, if you don't think that you could be tempted by false teaching, beware lest you fall. You need a shepherd to care for you, to guard you. Elders need to watch out for each other, because he says, verse 30, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Even the elders are not immune to being seduced by false teaching. This is a serious thing. So here's one of the things that scares me personally. In a church with only one elder, who watches over, leads, cares for, and guards the pastor and his family? Who's the one that's guarding my soul? The deacons are right now, praise God. Yes, and they've done a great job caring for me and my family. But that's something, it's unhealthy for a church to invest all of its marbles in one basket. Can I tell you, I am a flawed and frail leader. I'm a broken, sinful leader. If you don't think your pastor needs grace, you don't know me well enough yet. I do. Shepherds or elders are shepherds who guard the flock. Any questions so far before we keep going? Yes. Can we get a microphone over here? Microphone. Brandon's got a question, okay? If you got a question, get ready to ask it. You got a microphone coming. Right there.
Oh.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay. So, I want to know, does this mean that elders and deacons, if the church as a whole decide to do this, mm-hmm. does that mean that they will be a team and they'll work together? Or is one going to be over the other? Or how does that lay out?
That's a great question. So, elders and deacons have different roles. Deacons are, as the way I see deacons, they facilitate service in the church, and elders are shepherds overseeing the church. So elders would be overseeing even the deacons. Okay, but they have they're kind of doing different types of ministry. Both important, both essential in the life of the church, but very different. One of the things that we've wrestled with among our own deacons, even the past few weeks, has been, since our deacons function a lot like elders, what do deacons do when we have elders? And that's something that we hope to flesh out and make more clear. But I think the Bible has an answer for us, which we'll get more into deacons in a few weeks. Great question. that help? Okay. I saw another question over here. Nathan, Ms. Penny, microphone's coming your way.
I just answered it. I was going to ask, what are the services then within the church the deacon does?
What are the services within the church that a deacon does? So every church has freedom to answer that question based on the needs in the church. The Bible doesn't really say, here's what deacons are supposed to do. So the way I see it, a deacon would function much like a ministry team leader functions now at PBC. Much like a ministry. Not entirely, but a lot like that. So you might perhaps have a deacon who leads the audiovisual ministry, or a deacon who oversees the greeting ministry, or something like that. It's practical ministry in the life of the church. Does that help? Okay, great question. Okay, other questions before we carry on? We'll have more time if questions come up. Okay, number five. Oh, I'm sorry, Ms. Nancy. Yeah. Well, you go to Tappahannock. We love you. Okay, you go babysit. All right. All right, number five. Elders are shepherds who help heal the flock. Elders are shepherds who help heal the flock. Who does he say is going to come into the flock in verse 29? Ravenous wolves. What do wolves do to sheep? They eat them. They bite them. They hurt them. Now, in the event that a wolf harms a sheep but doesn't kill a sheep, what does the shepherd need to do? He needs to help heal that sheep. He needs to apply medicine and tend to the wounds of that sheep. So Charles Jefferson wrote a fantastic little book called The Minister as Shepherd. And listen to what he says here. Sheep, like human beings, have diseases. And like all other living creatures on our planet, they're liable to accidents and misfortune. They cut themselves, their feet get sore, they break their legs, they fall. The victims of distempers and infirmities of many kinds, the ancient shepherd was a healer of the diseases of his flock. The Puritans referred to the pastor as spiritual physicians. So in this way, an elder, a pastor, a shepherd, an overseer needs to know the medicine of the gospel well enough to apply it to hurting hearts. But the elder also needs to know his people well enough to know when they're hurting. Again, look at God's care for you. We live in a broken world, and there's a lot of pain. And God, in His grace, has supplied men called elders to care for you in your hurt and in your pain. Number six, elders are shepherds who pursue the flock. Again, in verse 30, he says that these false teachers will draw away the disciples after them. So here's my question. If a false teacher draws a sheep away, whose job is it to go after him or her? The shepherds. Listen to Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Charles Jefferson says this, the minister who allows one sheep to drop out of his flock without a wound in his heart and without lifting a hand to bring that sheep back is not a good shepherd. Can I tell you, this one is very serious to me. I've been pastor at PBC for 2 years, and we've seen a lot of great new people come. Glad you're here. We've also seen some great people leave. That's been hard. I think I can say with a clean conscience that not once has someone left that I've known about that I've not pursued, and it's not broken my heart. But can I tell you, that's a hard load to bear alone. The men that God is calling to be elders at PBC should be men who are willing to pursue straying people. Men who are willing to have really, really painful conversations. Men who are willing to sit down with a brother or a sister and confront them in their waywardness. Challenge them in their lack of commitment. Pursue them even when they're sinning. That's what an elder is called to do. Number 7, elders are shepherds who feed the flock. Verses 31 and 32, Paul says, "Be alert, remembering for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So Paul says it's the word that is able to build up. And elders are those who are called to be ministers of the word. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 gives us the qualifications for elders. And one of the qualifications is that an elder must be able to teach. I don't believe that that means that an elder has to be able to preach. Okay? There's a difference between preaching, like what I do on a Sunday morning, and teaching. What are some of the differences that you can think of? Teaching can be one-on-one. Preaching usually is not. In fact, I don't think I've ever preached to one person. That would be an awkward sermon. I feel like he was preaching right to me. Okay, so teaching can be one-on-one. What else is different about teaching and preaching? Teaching is usually, there's a discussion involved. Preaching, when discussion happens in the sermon, I get a little freaked out. I don't want you to talk. I want you to be quiet. Okay? All right? But teaching, there can be engagement. There can be dialogue. Preaching is usually a monologue. So, able to teach in 1 Timothy 3. Here's the way I understand that. You need to be able to explain the Word of God clearly to be an elder. Someone can come to you and ask you, what does the Bible teach about finances, divorce, child rearing, sex? What does it teach about political engagement, about my responsibility to the government, about my role in the church? And an elder should be able to answer those questions. He might sometimes say, I'm going to need to get back with you on that one. He's not perfect. But as a general rule, he's going to be able to take the Word of God and explain it to you. Elder is those who feed the flock through the ministry of the Word. Jeremy Rennie, in the book that we gave away to Chad tonight, he says the elders have 3 responsibilities regarding the teaching ministry of the local church. They're to participate, they're to protect, and they're to perpetuate. First, an elder is going to participate in the ministry of the Word. So an elder would be someone that's already involved in teaching somewhere in some way. Maybe he's teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe he teaches on Sunday nights occasionally. Maybe he's involved in discipling a group of men. Maybe he's got a small group that meets in his house. An elder is going to be someone who's participating in some way in the teaching ministry of the church. An elder protects the ministry of the Word. An elder is going to be really, really serious about making sure that the teaching that happens in the local church is biblical. An elder is going to care seriously about the books that are being recommended and the sermons that are being shared. He's going to care about all of that because he wants to protect the flock of which God has made him an overseer. And an elder is going to help perpetuate the ministry of the Word. Here's what that means. An elder is going to be investing much of his time in raising up other elders. Discipling young men to be more like Jesus, to live in a way that they meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and be able to teach the Word. That's what an elder is going to do. Robert Thune says this in his book, Gospel Eldership. Elders pray the Word. Elders are men mighty in prayer and men whose prayers are saturated with the truth of Scripture. Elders preach the Word. Not every elder preaches, but elders as a whole are responsible for the preaching ministry of the church. Therefore, every elder should care about preaching. Elders counsel the Word. Biblical pastoral counseling is different from giving moral advice or therapeutic psychologizing. Elders saturated in the Word may or may not have their Bible open in every counseling session, but they will be using their Bible all the time. Elders sing the Word. They will be the lead worshipers in the church, pouring out their hearts and their songs to God in ways that others can see and hear. and elders live the word. It's what an elder is called to be and do. They're shepherds. So let me just wrap this up before we take time for more questions. Praise Jesus for how much he loves you. He loves you so much, he refuses to leave you as sheep without a shepherd. Praise God for Jesus, who is the perfect shepherd. All of these things, Jesus is the only one who does them perfectly. Your pastor is not a perfect shepherd. And if you haven't figured that out yet, stick around a little longer. You will, I promise you. But Jesus is. Jesus is a perfect shepherd. And as we think about biblical eldership, rather than looking at it as taking something away from Pocosin Baptist Church, look at it as adding another layer of spiritual care for you and your family. Don't you want this kind of spiritual care in your life? I want it in mine. That's what this is all about. So let me take questions from you. I'm taking a couple. Are there other questions that you have tonight? Yes, Ms. Kim, let's get a mic over here.
You made me wonder about the first set of people that were called in the church in Jerusalem in Acts 6, uh-huh. Stephen and the seven men for the uh-huh. widows. Are they considered elders or are they deacons?
That's a great question. I tend to look at them as deacons. But I've recently heard a strong argument that maybe they're more like delders, like a combination between elders and deacons. The Bible doesn't say. In fact, elders aren't mentioned in the New Testament until I think around Acts 10, maybe a little later. Apostles are mentioned. And the verb for deaconing is used in Acts 6. But it doesn't specifically refer to that group of men as deacons. So I'm not sure I can fully answer that question. I lean towards deacons because they're doing deacon-type work, but there's good arguments for saying they're elders or like elders. Great question. Other questions? Please ask away. Sounds like elders are extroverts. Okay? That's a good observation. I would say it's not true. I'm not an extroverted person. I'm an introvert. So here's the way I think of extroverts and introverts. An extrovert comes alive when they're dealing with people. Okay? They come alive. An introvert, that drains them. Okay? So I would not say an introvert doesn't have a responsibility to deal with people, but he or she is just more drained by that. Okay, so I'm an introvert, and yet, by God's grace, with His help, I'm constantly leaning into relationships. Yeah. What was the name of the book you want to say? Cliff's got a microphone.
I think it's called The Power of Quiet.
Power of Quiet.
Yeah.
Okay. So, again, I would say an introvert can be a very good elder. But he's going to have to fight his temptation to be alone all the time. And he's going to have to lean into some really messy relational stuff. He's going to have to learn how to have hard conversations. Extroverts, that some of that stuff might come more naturally, but a lot of extroverts are also going to be more tempted to be rough and not gentle with their flock. Where what that? What's that? Yeah, sure. That's a good observation. Other comments or questions? Another one over here.
This is part two.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so, well, I'm sorry, I'm just trying to get a grip here. So Stephen
uh-huh.
and Philip, if they're the same ones later in the book of Acts, Philip was a preacher.
Right.
Stephen was a preacher.
Right.
And you said that preaching was something an elder would do.
Uh-huh.
So I was just trying to see if that would sway it more to the elder side.
Yeah, I mean, again, it's a good comment. I think a deacon can preach, but a deacon doesn't have to preach. So it's not a qualification. So, again, I lean a little bit more towards seeing Acts 6 men as deacons, but I also see the argument these are probably more like elders. So, I think either way, the Bible still gives us these two offices, elders, deacons. Elders are called to shepherd, deacons are called to serve. Good observation. Thank you, sister. Other questions? Comments? So what is an elder? Shepherd. An elder is a shepherd. Who makes men elders? The Holy Spirit. Hey, you guys are good. Okay, let me ask you this. And maybe you shout it out or wait for a mic. What are some of the advantages? This is a two-part question. What are the advantages of formally recognizing elders? If men are already doing the work of shepherding, why do you need to call them elders? Just let them do what they're already doing. Are there advantages to formally saying, no, this is an elder. He is an elder. What might those advantages be? Keep them accountable. How would it keep them accountable? Okay. They could ebb and flow if they're not, if they don't have the title. Other ways it keeps them accountable. That's good.
I was saying it lessens the confusion over what Scripture calls us to.
Yeah.
But you'll get into that in a few weeks, because just as the Holy Spirit calls elders, that's different with deacons.
That's right, yeah.
So
that's good. Very good. What other advantages are there to formally recognizing elders as a church?
Whoops. Here you go. Here you go, Mrs.
I think it's like a chain of command type, because then the pastor doesn't have everything weighing on his shoulders, because God wants you to take your time to study His Word and to teach the entire congregation, including the deacons and the elders at the same time. And I just think that that's one way, you know, that helps lessen that burden on your shoulders.
That's good. Yeah, that's good. Al?
Members of the congregation can know who to come to for leadership counsel.
Yeah. This person is committed to shepherding me. Therefore, I can go to him. That's good. That's good. I got another one right up here, Cliff.
And?
Oh. Jeff.
Yeah, Jeff.
One other thing I would say is, if you have multiple elders who are called, you have a multiplicity of talents within that group of elders.
Yep.
So some elders may shine at certain aspects of shepherding, whereas if you just have one who's entrusted with that care, you're really not only asking a lot, but you're also not taking advantage of the talents and the gifts that God has given through His people. By having a multiplicity of talents in eldership.
That's good. Great.
Amen, amen.
And Steve's got one back here.
Oops, head this way.
Time for Cliff's workout.
That's right. And thank you guys for signaling. It does make a difference for us to get this on tape.
If I'm a sheep, if I don't know who my leader is, what am I going to follow?
Yeah. That's good. Very good.
Yeah.
Very good. All right, let me ask one more question and we'll wrap up. This is a time for you to be vulnerable if you want. What scares you about this? What scares you? Anything come to mind?
Change.
Change. Yeah. Change is scary. Chad.
Yes, man, is basically what scares me.
Yes.
Just call people who aren't just going to say, agree with you.
Yeah, that's very good. And just to push back ever so slightly, being the only elder, I always agree with me. So at some point, having at least a little bit more would hopefully help that. But You're right. I want men as fellow elders who are happy to tell me no and willing to tell me no. Because sometimes I need to be told no. I'm not Jesus. Yeah, Mike. Coming at you from behind.
Floating over your head.
Wow.
No, Chad, I think that's a valid worry, but I can tell you that the deacons today that are we're acting as elders, we don't hesitate to hold the elder accountable. So, and say something that's against what he may say. So, rest assured that there's men in the congregation that will speak their scriptural mind.
Amen.
So, okay.
And they've already done it, very lovingly.
And if I may add, I've just talked to some of our elders and said, are you guys ready for this upcoming change? And just because Hobson's a friend and I joke with him from time to time and I poke at him a little bit, tonight as we were, I think, at staff on Tuesday, I'm just going to ask Hobson, are you ready to have co-equals on an elder board?
Yeah.
Because that'll be a challenge for you as well. It'll be change for you.
Yeah.
The same things that will challenge us, change and different things, you're going to go through that same thing in
right.
your own ministry.
That's right. Good word. Other things that scare you? Miss Linda, let's get a mic over here for Miss Linda.
Who's going to shepherd the elders?
Who's going to shepherd the elders? That's a great question. Thoughts? Who shepherds the elders? The elders shepherd the elders. They shepherd each other. So which is an argument for multiple elders? Because right now, okay, let me just ask this. Raise your hand if you're a Christian, follower of Jesus. Raise your hand. Okay, awesome. Keep your hand up if you think every Christian should have a shepherd. Awesome. Keep your hand up if you have a shepherd. So, all right, so notice I put my hand down. Now, you can put your hands down. Now, I have men that are shepherding me and help me, but I don't have a formally recognized shepherd. So who? We have deacons, elders, whatever you call them, and they are, I'm not saying they're not, they are, but not in a formal sense because we've not recognized them officially as elders. So with a team of elders, there should be shepherding of one another within that group. That's a great question. Thank you for asking that. Brandon's got a question back here, Nathan.
I got it.
That's kind of what I was asking about the team thing.
Uh-huh.
Because to me, like when you think about it politically, not that I'm going political, I'm just saying like a checks and balances thing where you have elders over here and then deacons and then the church is all of it keeping everybody accountable, but the deacons and the elders keep each other checked. But you're saying that the elders keep themselves checked?
That's right, yes. And so we got to be careful not to think about elders and deacons as checks and balances on each other. A better way to think of it is elders as the steering wheel, deacons as the shock absorbers, helping the ride to be smooth, and the congregation as the emergency brake. So they're just all playing different roles working together. I see a hand up back here, Ronnie.
Go ahead.
Yes, ultimately we would keep everybody accountable, the church.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yes.
I mean,
there ought to be that happening at an elder level, but the final earthly accountability is the local church. Yeah. Good. Any other questions, comments, fears? Yes, Miss Linda, one up here. Nathan, you got it.
Go ahead, Nathan.
I don't think this is going to happen in this church at all because I know who the leaders are. But in other churches, I've seen power struggles and pride creep in.
Yes.
So I'm glad to hear that elders will keep each other in check.
Amen. That's great. And one of the things that I will propose to us as a church is that from the very beginning, whenever we have our first team of elders, that we say to the church, here's the ways that we're going to keep each other accountable practically. The ways that we keep each other humble, the ways that we keep each other in the Word, that sort of thing. because we're foolish to think that we can't fall prey to that. Because the same demons that lie in them lie in us too. We need Jesus just as much as anybody. That's a good observation. Thank you, sister. Anything else before we close? Yeah, Ms. Patty.
Here you go, Patty.
As elders, are you going to are they shepherding as a whole, or are we going to be say that if you are an elder, you will take the A's through the B's, and so and so will take C through the D? You know, are we going to be divided up?
That's a great question. So my preference would be not to do that, and here's why. I think that if we're not careful, that a certain elder could say, well, I don't need to care for Miss Linda because I'm doing A through C, and she's Forbes. And then they begin to think, it begins to actually add a divisiveness in the church. So there may be, you know, I'm just kind of thinking in the future, whenever it might be, but there may be an elder meeting where we might say, okay, so-and-so is going to care for this person this month. So-and-so is going to care for this person, this family. But all of us would be responsible to care and shepherd the entire congregation.
And if I could add just to that, it goes to what Jeff was saying. Someone's going through a divorce situation. We may have an elder, for whom that's their heart, their being. They understand. They go there.
Yeah.
And that would be the one that would do,
right,
regardless of what your letter, your last name starts with.
Yeah.
A follow-up question to that is, how do y'all what would they communicate among each other to say someone, I'm going through a divorce. Is that an only one-to-one elder to know that? Does everyone, all the elders know that? So how do y'all communicate to know everyone knows what's going on in the church as far as who's suffering from what situation?
Before you pass it away, are you referring to like a sensitive sort of issue that would be meant to be confidential?
I think as far as who's going to be ministering to that person or... like you said, healing or helping that.
Right.
So how would you know who to give that, you know, that one issue to if one went to one elder and y'all are communicating?
Yeah.
To hold that person accountable, make sure you're getting right counsel.
Right. That's good. Okay. So let me tell you what we're doing now. And what we're doing now is not perfect, but it's a start. We divided up families, which, again, is not what I would want to do ideally, but it's just a way for us to get the ball rolling on shepherding for people. And the deacons and I meet monthly, and one of the first things we do every meeting after we finish eating is we go into an upper room and we go over what we call a member care list. And this is a list of members that are in special need of care. Either because they're absent or because there's some sort of sin struggle or just some sort of suffering that they're going through. And we update each other on how these families are doing, and we try to strategize on how we can minister to them. It's not perfect. It needs a lot of work. But something like that, where in a regular meeting, the elders would get together and not only overview the congregation as a whole, but... particularly those who are in need. And if you're at a church long enough, you're going to be in need at some point, and you're going to need special care at some point. Everybody will, including an elder. So just communicating that to each other would be the start. That's what we do now. It's helped. We still have some work to do, but I would envision something like that. Yes. We text each other. We call each other. We email each other. Our deacons are probably over inundated with text and email sometimes as we try to care for those that we know are hurting. Again, we're not doing it perfectly, but that's kind of where we're starting. Okay, I saw Ronnie. I saw Steve. Who was first? We'll get Steve first. Go ahead,
Steve. Bud.
In the case of multiple elders, what happens when elders disagree?
It's a great question. So, and can I tell you, elders that know how to disagree will be incredibly healthy. So when elders disagree, let's say it's something that is to be brought before the church. We're going to make a motion that there's five elders. Three of us think we should do it. Two of us shouldn't. If that was a formal vote, some churches would say, well, the elders need to be unanimous. I think that's unhelpful. Because I think if you say we have to be unanimous, then you are People don't feel like they can disagree. Because if I disagree, I'm the odd man out. I don't want to ruin it for everybody. I would say, no, you need to have a majority. So if we're going to make a motion to the church, and 3 out of 5 of us believe that we should do it, then we will make the motion. And we will do it unified. We will not say, Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so disagreed, but we 3 agreed. No, we'll say, the elders recommend that we do this. And one of the things where Cliff brought up, I need to get ready for this. There may be an occasion where I might be the odd man out. And we may have 3 elders, and 2 of them say we should do this, and I say, no, we shouldn't. But my responsibility would be to submit to the elders that the Holy Spirit has placed at PBC. And even perhaps presenting a motion that I might disagree with, but presenting it in a spirit of unity. Now, these are all like third-level issues, right? So if it was a gospel issue, we need to be united. But something like what color the carpet is, we're presenting that to the church. And 3 of us like red, 2 of us like blue. Well, we're just going to present it unified. The church, this is what the elders believe we should do. Does that help? Fantastic question. Ronnie?
I personally don't feel this way, but following up on what Patty said, would it be wrong if someone said, look, Nathan, you're my elder. I don't want you to say anything to anybody about this. I just want you to pray to me about this. And I expect him to keep that in confidence. Would it be wrong for him, you know, in the elders meeting to say, hey, I need y'all to pray for this? Or, you know, I can see that issue coming up with some.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think that anytime someone asks for something to be kept in confidence, from the very outset, a wise, discerning Christian should say, I will keep it in confidence as far as I can. But there are certain things where you can't keep in confidence. And so, right at the outset, if you or anybody else came to me as your elder and said, hey, this is only between us, don't take it any farther, I will keep it in confidence as far as I can, but occasions do arise where I would be required, maybe legally, or maybe for the sake of the church, or for the sake of your spiritual health, I may be required to take it further. Okay? That answer your question?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Me personally, I want everybody to pray for me. I don't care.
Yeah.
but I can see that.
It's great. All right, it's 7:19. Great discussion. Thank you all. I'm going to hang out and answer more questions if you have them, but I'd like us to wrap up in prayer so those of you that need to go can go. Let's pray.